disappointed. So you make sure you let me know when you're on next time. Let's try it again. This is a very good way to reach out to a lot of people that you wouldn't otherwise be able to talk to. Especially if you're connected with a lot of people here locally in Decatur. I have probably about 100 and some friends now I've made in Decatur, and every time I go live on my Facebook page, they all get an opportunity to watch it. So it's a good tool if you utilize it in the right way. I know Satan is utilizing a lot of things in the wrong way, but we can take it from him and use it the right way. It's good to see you all out tonight. The lesson that I'm going to be talking about tonight is the unconditional love of God, and how the unconditional love of God should be an example of how our love should be unconditional. This is another one of those topics that I think as Christians sometimes we get a little confused, because sometimes we listen to the world and we look to the world, and sometimes we may even adapt the way they do things without even realizing we're adapting. Sometimes we give up on each other a lot quicker than we should give up on each other, because we've seen other people give up on each other a lot quicker than they probably should have given up on each other. We set boundaries and limits for how many times we're going to let someone do us wrong. We've already got it made up in our minds that, okay, I'm going to allow you this time. I may let you do it the second time, but the third time, that's it. Peter had that same problem in Matthew chapter 18. He came to Jesus and had the same question about forgiveness. He said, Lord, how many times, if my brother trespasses against me, shall I forgive him? And Peter quickly put out a number that sounded good to him. He said, 7. And Jesus said, nope, 490. Time. Can you see the look on their faces after Jesus said that? He was basically saying that no, forgiveness is unconditional. It is limitless. You forgive as long as you are a child of God, whether someone asks for forgiveness or not. So tonight in this lesson, I want to look at God's love and whether or not it is unconditional. And to do that, I want you to turn your Bible over to Romans chapter 5. Let's start there. Romans chapter 5. Let's determine if God's love is unconditional. You know, one of the verses that we like is actually John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a famous verse. I actually think this one right here should be more famous than even that. Because John 3:16 simply expresses what God did because of his love. Because of God's love, he sent his Son, his only begotten Son. Romans chapter 5 not only shows you what God did because of his love, but it gives you a description of the people he did it for, which amplifies what God's love really looks like. So in Romans chapter 5, verse number 6, let's read. And you notice immediately from this verse, for when we were still without strength, Kenneth Reist in his expanded translation of the New Testament, which is one of my favorite translations on earth, says it this way: when we were spiritually disabled, disconnected from God, no relationship whatsoever with God, dead. When we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now there are several things going on in this passage. Number one, we see the source
of everything. The source for everything is God. God is the source of the original meaning of love. God is love, John said in 1 John chapter 4. God is love. He's the source of love. And we see that because he sent his son. Jesus is the second part of the puzzle. God in his love for humanity caused him to send his sinless and innocent son, Jesus Christ, to die. Not for a family member of his. Not for someone he was emotionally close to. But just the opposite. People who had no regard for him whatsoever. Notice the description in verse number 6. Christ died for who? The ungodly. The only way someone could die for someone who is ungodly and has no regard for that person is your love has to be unconditional. If the love is conditional, if it's based upon what you can do for me or what you can offer me, then God would have never sent Christ to die for us because mankind had nothing to offer God. Mankind had nothing to return to God for what God did for him. We were ungodly. Verse number 8 says, God demonstrated his son toward us in that while we were still sinners, people who were rejecting God, who had turned their back on God, and all that started with Adam. Started with Eve in the Garden of Eden. If right then God could have made up in his mind to destroy mankind because mankind had turned from him, but God said, no, I'm going to send my son. Genesis 3:15. First prophecy seems to be of Christ coming. God had a plan in mind right then to save mankind. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, he shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt bruise his head. Christ was going to come to save mankind. Christ was going to come to save people who had rebelled against God. They had nothing to offer him, yet God did it anyway. That's love. And to show the difference in God's love and our love, what he does in verse number 7 is, he says this right here, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Meaning this, if we look out and see someone who is righteous, we're probably not going to die for that person just because he's righteous. And he goes on to say, yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. Meaning this, people would be more quick to die for a good man than they would a righteous man. But even then, some would need the courage to do it because they would be hesitant. The first time I read it, I wondered why he said some would scarcely die for a righteous man, but for a good man, some would perhaps die. They would have the courage to die, maybe, for a good man. And I think we see something expressed in this verse here that's not necessarily part of my lesson. But you can be righteous and not have an impact upon people's lives around you. You can obey the law of God to yourself and live in accordance with the will of God to yourself and not actually extend that what God tells you to do to other people and change their lives. You see, there's a difference being righteous and then taking your righteousness and allowing it to have you impact other people's lives around you. Righteous people who have good hearts and care about people go beyond just simply following the word of God themselves to be righteous, but they begin to change the lives of people by inserting themselves into their lives to try to bring about help, bring about change. Which one would you die for? A person who's just simply righteous, or a person who is not only righteous, but they have inserted themselves into your life to make a difference? You'll be more quickly and probably to die for this person right here. And so he shows the limits of our human sacrifice. Maybe, maybe not. And then he says, but God, not so. Why? Because God's love is unconditional. He didn't die for a righteous man. He didn't die for a good man. He died for an ungodly man. He died for a bad man. He died for a man who was a sinner, a man and a woman who had turned their back on him. He died for those people. That's unconditional love. So, there's no doubt that the love of God is unconditional. The next question is our love unconditional? Well, it should be, but before we look at that, we've got to first remember what love is. Love is not an emotion. Love leads to emotions. Love is a series of actions that produce emotions in people. And that's something to remember. Love is a series of actions that produce emotions in people. You don't always have to have emotions for people around you. But you do always have to exhibit actions of love to everybody around you, regardless who they are or what they've done. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 13 and let's look at the definition of love that the Apostle Paul gives us in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. And I know, even if you know these verses by heart, turn over there with me, please. It's important that we stay in the book and that we turn and that we identify these verses for ourselves, that we check behind whoever is speaking. I changed my technique of preaching many years ago just for that purpose. I had people telling me, Tony, you're going too fast. I can keep up with you writing the scriptures down. So let's turn together and look at these verses together. 1 Corinthians 13. We're not going to read verse 1 through 3, but I want to start at verse number 4, the actions of love. Love suffers long. Love is patient. That's the action. You see my love by my patience toward you. Okay, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It is not rude. It does not seek its own. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believe all things, hope all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. You see all those actions? Love thinks no evil, meaning this. If something happens with one of our brothers and sisters in Christ, someone does something toward me that may have offended me, then I should think that that person didn't mean anything by it. You see, that's what love does. Love takes what they did toward me and says, they probably didn't mean anything by it. But if it affected me that much, I would still ask them to make sure. Love gives our brothers and sisters in Christ the benefit of the doubt. It's never rude. No matter what you do to me, love is never rude. These are actions that we exhibit in our lives. So since we understand that love is a series of actions that we express, I want to show you three areas. There are many other areas and many other verses that we can look at, but I want to show you three areas that we must practice unconditional love all the time. Okay? The first place we need to practice unconditional love is on the job. The job place can be a very unfriendly place sometimes. It can be a place that gets the best of us sometimes, and it may even try to bring out the worst of us from time, sometimes. But in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us what our attitude as Christians should be. He speaks about these actions of love that we must always exhibit. Chapter 6, I'm sorry. And let's look at let's start at verse 5. Keep in mind as we read this too, that these words, these were bondservants or slaves and their masters. And notice the relationship that God had to that God told them that they had to have with each other, regardless of who was what. In verse number 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. What helps us to practice unconditional love on our jobs is if we view our jobs as being done for Christ and not being done for the people we're working for. I'm not working for the manager at McDonald's. I'm not working for the manager at Chick-fil-A. I'm not working for the manager at Belk or the manager at Walmart. Paul says, as unto Christ. No matter where my employment takes me, I am working for the Lord. I am doing this for the Lord. Paul said that is the attitude that we must have, and it's the only attitude that is going to make us or allow us to be able to exhibit the characteristics of love. And that is, if we imagine ourselves doing this as unto Christ. Notice what it says in verse 6. Not with eye service as men please. If you ever got mad on your job, just stare somebody down, your eyes were 22 pistols, they'll be shot full of holes. I heard somebody even say one time that if eyes could kill, there probably won't be nobody left on earth. And I think the women got it down, but they do it better than us men. Men, we can't do it. Those women, I mean, when a woman give you an eye, you better move. Because they mean business. But we all do it, men and women. When something doesn't go our way, something on the job is not right, or somebody gets next to us, we all have those eyes. And we think sometimes, just because I didn't say anything, I did what the Lord wanted me to do, when that is not the case. You said everything you wanted to say with your eyes. In our marriages, we will not get a pass from God because we didn't say anything with our mouths. If our eyes told our spouse, we could throw something over there and hit you across the head with right now. The Lord expects us to exhibit love characteristics, not just verbally, but bodily as well. He expects love to be seen from our expressions as well. And we are condemned by God, not just by the things that we say, but we're also condemned by God by the things that we do, the expressions that we make. Many times, arguments and relationships could be stopped on the dime if the two people in the relationship would just exhibit expressions of love and patience. But we don't do it. I may not say a word, but I'm going to make sure I let that person know I ain't happy right now. It's a hard thing to do, it is. But many times doing the right thing is not easy to do. He goes on and tells him in verse number 6 that with goodwill doing service as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. And you masters, in verse number 9, this may be people here who are supervisors, or you may have your own business and you have people employed. The Lord says the unconditional actions of love apply to you as well. And you masters do the same thing, giving up threatening and knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. God is going to punish the bondservant as well as the master if they don't treat each other with actions of love. You may say, well, Tony, that's easier said than done. God may be talking about a good employer right here. No, God is talking about any kind of employer. Or any kind of worker you may have on your job. It may be the baddest worker you've ever had. And you may have to get rid of that person. But we still have to exhibit the actions of love even in those situations. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. I remember the first time I read this verse, see, I was working at Standard Furniture. And I had just told my boss man off. It made me mad. So on my lunch break, I'm just sitting down studying my Bible, you know, weak in the faith, you know, learning. Came across this verse here. Oh, man, I didn't apologize, but I knew I was wrong. That comes with growth, and I was not mature at all in my first years of being a Christian. Nor any of us. 1 Peter 2, verse number 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. On your job, it doesn't matter if your boss is the nicest person in the world. God expects you and I to exhibit the actions of kindness, patience. Doesn't mean you have to stay there. You can find another job. But while you're there, he expects us not to be rude. He expects us not to imitate whatever it is about them that you don't like. We're not to imitate that same thing back to them. God expects us, whether they're good or whether they're bad, God expects us to treat both people the same way on our jobs.
That's what sets you apart as a Christian from everybody else. That's what sets you apart. The other area of life that we must practice the unconditional actions of love is in bad relationships or in relationships in general. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm just going to look at the comparison here that Paul makes with the husband and the wife, but relationships are relationships. And God expects us in the relationships to treat each other with unconditional love. This may not apply to you in here, or it may. One thing I have noticed since I have been a Christian, and since I have, in my own life, in my own marriage, and in talking with people over the years in their marriages, one of the things I've learned is we give ourselves more leeway to behave bad at home than we do in public. We have come to the conclusion that once I get home, no holds bars. I can treat my spouse how I want to treat them. Even if I'm not intentionally doing it, if they make me mad, they're going to feel my wrath. When we leave home and get in public, we don't do that. Because we believe that once we're in public, we should let our light shine. We should be the salt of the earth. Jesus says in Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses flavor, how will it be salted again? Your city set on the hill. Your candle on a candlestick. You're the light of the world. Therefore, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So when we step out of those doors of our home and we enter into the public life, the first thing we say is, I've got to let my light shine even if I don't want to. That's a misinterpretation of that passage right there, y'all. You will find nowhere in those passages where Jesus ever excludes the people that live under your same roof. The first place we are to let our light shine is under our roofs. It's not just the elders' family. If a man know not how to take care of his own house, how shall he take care of the church of the Lord? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, that gives those qualifications. It's not just the elders' family. Christians must let their light shine, notice, among men. Question, is your spouse a human being? Are your children human beings? Many times, children don't even have a fighting chance at growing up being the people that they need to be because we're not exhibiting the life that we should exhibit at home as parents. Our grandparents. And our children grow up behaving a certain way and we wonder why. I'm talking to everybody watching online as well. Our precious children are being molded by what they see in the parents, in the grandparents, in the aunts, in the uncles, in the church family. Therefore, when Jesus said, the salt of the earth, what he was saying is, be the salt to your spouse. Be the salt to your children. Be the salt to your grandchildren. Grandparents should not be at odds with their parents. Parents have a way of discipline. Grandparents have a different way. No, they should have the same way because they should be shining the same light. You're the light of the world. Wives, let your light shine before your husband. Husband, let your light shine before your wife.
Parents, let your light shine before your children so that they will see your light, and then your children will grow up and glorify God themselves.
We ask the question, what is wrong with our kids today? Why don't we start asking the question, what is wrong with our parents? What is wrong with our homes? What is wrong with our churches? Those are some legitimate questions. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul was dealing with the relationship of the husband and the wife. Verse 25, Paul said, "Husband, love your wife, just as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Husbands ought to love their wives. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it, he cherishes it, just as the Lord, the church. Paul said the relationship to the of the husband to his wife should be one where he cherishes her and he nourishes her. This lesson ain't just for y'all, it's for me too. It's for me too. Preachers don't have it together, trust me. Why? Because we're human. We're just like you. And the moment you start to think that we're not just like you, that's the moment your grace and mercy will leave us when you see us make a mistake. We're just like y'all. I'm trying to be a better husband just like you, men. Trying to be a better father just like you, men. Same with my wife and you other ladies. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter turns the attention to the wife and what her unconditional actions should be toward her husband. The husband cherishes his, and he loves his wife. He nourishes her. He nourishes that spirit in her. We fail. Not intentionally, but we fail. Most men are trying to be the best they can. Most, not all. But we fail. And there are those who are not trying at all, and they fail. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter's talking to the wives. He says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband. Be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they," here it is, "without a word, may be won by the conduct of the wife." Wives, Peter is saying, the unconditional action of love, if you want to win your husband, is don't say a word to him. Show him. Show him. "They, without a word, may be won by the conversation of the wife." If you want to win him, show him. Show him. Wives fail at that all the time, just like husbands. Why? We're human. God doesn't punish us for failing. He punishes us for not trying. And I'm thankful for that. But it must be unconditional. And then lastly, the area that must be unconditional is in any aspect of life. Whether it's our relationships, whether it's on the job, or whether we're at a restaurant that day and that waitress that we had, Lord have mercy. You ever been at a restaurant and that waitress, you ordered Sprite, she brought you tea. You told her you wanted Sprite, she brought you sweet tea. She brought you unsweet tea the first time, she brought you sweet tea the second. Hey, we were at Red Lobster, a couple months ago, I guess. And when you go to a place like Red Lobster, you get two plateaus and everybody eat off the same plateau. That's how you save money. Try it. But the guy was already messing our order up. And then he came over there with Jennifer's drink. Went to hand Jennifer's drink and poured the whole cup of whatever was in it on Jennifer. And I did the electric slide out of the way so he didn't get me. But she was wet up. I wish you could see the look on that man's face. I felt so sorry for him. You ever had waitresses like that? Or waitresses that were mean? Or cashiers and checkout people at these grocery stores that were just so mean and hateful? How did you respond to those individuals? You know, we were called to this. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:19, we were called to these things. And Christ left us an example of what it means to suffer and still exhibit actions of love. But it doesn't matter who it is we come in contact with in our daily life, we are to have unconditional love no matter what. Peter said, "Lord, do you want me to take care of this little issue with you?" So he took out his sword and cut the guy's ear off. Jesus told Peter, "Peter, I do not need you to fight for me. I can call angels right now. If I want to destroy these people, I can call angels. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to exhibit love." You remember when he went into the city of Samaria and they rejected Jesus, and Jesus' disciples said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy these people?" Jesus says, "I don't know what kind of spirit you have. I did not come to destroy men's lives. I came to save their lives." Jesus basically was telling them, "I don't care what kind of people you and I are trying to reach. My motive is one. I have one motive, and that is to save people." And so as we live throughout this community and throughout the people we come in contact with, we always have to remember our sole purpose on earth: get to heaven and bring people with us. And that means the bad people as well. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Let's look at this before we close. Anybody got any enemies? No Christian should have an enemy, but that doesn't mean that you're not an enemy to other people. We just shouldn't have people that we hate so much that we just wish the baddest thing possible upon them. Most Christians don't feel that way. But we do have people who, if they got a chance, they would destroy our lives in a heartbeat, don't we? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. And Jesus dealt with that category of people in Matthew 5, verse 43. Jesus says, "You heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor, but I say unto you, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies." Wow. Jesus, you could have told me anything else and I would have done it. But love my enemy? That's tough. I mean, these people just trying to destroy my life, my livelihood. They just trying to destroy my family. Jesus says we've got to exhibit actions of love even to our enemy. Notice, these are not emotional connections. Alan did a good job when he was describing the difference between love and like. Like is more of an emotional connection. Love is the exhibition of action toward people. We don't have to have an emotional connection to people, but we always have to act out of love toward everybody. And to prove that point, Jesus goes on and defines what he means by love your enemy. Notice the actions that follow. Bless those who curse you. That's an action. Do good to those who hate you. That's an action. And pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. That's an action. Jesus says, love your enemies. Love anybody you come in contact with. And the way people know you are loving is by how you respond to them. It's a hard life, but it's the only life God expects those who follow him to live. We are to exhibit this right here in every aspect of our lives, but especially in the house of the Lord. There are things that we do on behalf of the church that takes more effort sometimes, because the reputation of the church is so important to us, or at least it should be. That's why Jesus says in Galatians chapter 6, Paul, verse 10, do good to all men. But what does he say? But especially those who are the household of faith. Y'all, we're going to fall out. We're going to fuss and fight. We're going to fall out and fuss and fight not just because we got two congregations coming together. That's just a small portion of it.
The reason we're going to fuss and fight and get over it and continue to love each other is because when you put a bunch of humans in a room together, we all have our imperfections. How many of you married folks had an argument last week? Those who've been married over 5 years, those who've been married over 10 years. Y'all had an argument then, but you're still here tonight. You love each other, don't you? That's how we're going to be. We may have an argument. We may have a spat. But the true test of unconditional love that we should have for one another is how we treat each other during those times. And when we get over it, we continue to love each other, regardless of what was done last week. That's unconditional love. And if we're going to be a light in this world, a light in this congregation, a light for each other, our spouses, our children, our communities, then we have got to muster every ounce of energy we have to practice the same unconditional love that God showed for us. God's unconditional love was no strings attached. Therefore, our unconditional love must be no strings attached. Let's pray. Father God, we're thankful so much for the people who are here tonight. We are thankful for those watching online. We pray your blessings upon each family. We pray your blessings upon the struggles that each family is facing, those who are married, the struggles that they're having, the things that they're trying to overcome. We pray that you bless them. Bless the husbands as they try to improve. Bless the wives as they try to improve. Bless the relationship, Lord, and be an aid to them and help them to achieve those things that their hearts desire. Help all of us in our relationships do what we can to be a light. Help us to be good examples to our children and our grandchildren. Help us to be good examples in the body of Christ to all those around. Bless us on our jobs, Lord. Give us the courage to practice unconditional love. Give us the courage to practice unconditional love in every aspect of our life. Thank you for this church, this one church that has come together. Thank you for our ministers, their wives and families, and thank you for our elders and their wives and families, deacons and their wives and families, and all of our members of the Decatur Church of Christ. We're so thankful for each one. We pray your blessings upon our effort as we move forward. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all. You are dismissed. Have a good night.